Well, we've been on a series. This is the last one. It was just a three-part series. Let's go together. And Cedar Point, one of the things we kind of pride ourselves on here is relationships. We try to be very relational in everything that we do, right? No matter the position or title or anything like that, we want to journey together. One of the things we say is we don't want to see through you. We want to see you through, right? We're not looking to out anybody to expose them. We do want to confront the broken places in your life, though, and journey with you, right? Not to condemn you. And we try to do that. We also have a saying around here, and it's this: if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together, right? And all of those things really embody what we endeavor to do. And the reason we endeavor to do it is not just because we thought it was a great idea or some type of a marketing ploy or something like that, but because it's biblical, right? We see from the very beginning in Genesis that God said, it's not good for man to be alone, right? And all the women said, amen, right? Because you've left your husbands home alone and you come back and it's a mess and we don't like those things, right? And we know that we're meant to journey together. We're built for relationship. And one of the great lies of the enemy is somehow you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I don't know about you, but I remember as a kid actually physically trying to do that. It's ridiculous. It doesn't work. And it doesn't work, you know, realistically, but it doesn't work even as you're trying to navigate sobriety or navigate, you know, your marriage is messing up. It's not a way to do life, right? We need people. We're built for people. We're built for relationship, and we need them for success. But the kind of people matter, right? And we've kind of learned that, hopefully, as we came out of our teens and our 20s. Typically, if you're still hanging out, if you're in your 40s and still hanging out with your high school buddies, life probably doesn't look too great for you. Just saying, right? Because we're meant to grow and to have these healthy relationships and not just to have the drinking buddies, right? Those aren't good people for long-term success. Those are the go-fast kind of people, and the place you go fast to is usually county, right? And so we want those good relationships. Relationships, they really do matter. If you're navigating a marriage and you guys are struggling and you're going to your girlfriends and gossiping about your husband to them, likely they're planning and plotting to murder him with you. That's not a good thing, right? We want people that will say, hey, why don't you get counseling with your pastor? Why don't you work on that? Why don't you grow to you, right? The people matter. And so that's one of the things we've been looking at. And so we started by looking at the importance of having a Paul. A Paul is a mentor. A Paul is somebody who you allow to have authority in your life to just guide you and to direct you, right? And we talked about the importance of that. We also talked about how hard it is. It's hard to be a functioning adult and to give another adult some type of say in our life, right? Because we're prideful if we get down to it, right? We know better and we don't need anything. We're not kids anymore. But we actually do. We actually need that. And so we talked about how important that is to find those people who are trustworthy, who are godly, who will lead us, again, towards the things of God. And last week, we talked about the importance of having a Barnabas. A Barnabas is that friend, a godly friend, again, that encourages us towards the things of God. They're on the same level with us. They're typically in our friend circle. The Barnabas is who you want to hang out with every day. You don't necessarily want to hang out with your Paul every day. But Barnabas, man, that's a guy that you can go to the lake with. That's a guy that you can hang out with. That's a guy you can go to the movies with and spend time with and really do life. And we find great Barnabases in life groups. We find them here, right? Hopefully they're sitting next to you. And not only do we want to find them, but we want to be them. One of the things I had you guys do at the end of service, I meant to do it in a different place. That's why it was so awkward, so please forgive me. But what's the message that person, right? To be an encourager. Because we want to be what we want. And if we want a Barnabas, we need to be a Barnabas, right? We reap what we sow. That's not just a good proverb. It's a biblical principle, right? Be an encourager to get an encourager. And so today, as we wrap it up, we want to talk about one of the final facets of these biblical relationships. And it's a Timothy. We want to find a Timothy. And Timothy is a student. Now, many of us probably didn't realize this, but we should all have somebody that we're trying to raise up at different levels. We really should. We want to find that student. So that's what we're going to talk about today, is finding our Timothy. We're going to talk about finding our Timothy. And I want to throw this out here again. These are not necessarily meant to be high. energy messages. I get that I can get real cracked out sometimes and just be that guy, but that's not my goal with this. It's conversational, right? We just want to talk and have this conversation about the importance of these relationships that we often neglect or just don't have all together. And so we're going to talk about Timothy, and a little warning outside of that is you may get your feelings hurt tonight. And it's not because I want to be mean, but I'm okay being mean too. So that may happen. And this is also primarily for believers, right? Because we don't want unbelievers discipling people, because that's not really how it works. And so if you're in that season, what you need to be looking for is a Paul. Now, the information's good for you, though. If you're not a believer, we want you to hear this and to know this so you can kind of even understand what does it mean for you to be a Timothy? What does it mean for you to be a student? But I'm talking to those primarily, again, that would tell me that you're a Christian, that would say, I'm a Jesus follower. And I'm going to talk very directly, very plainly, very bluntly with you tonight about the importance of doing this, of finding your Timothy. And so who was Timothy? He was a young man the Apostle Paul had raised up, simply put, right? He joined Paul during one of Paul's later missionary journeys and was later sent out. You are familiar with Timothy's name primarily from Acts and from 1 and 2 Timothy, right? Those are books in our New Testament, and you may not know this. The reason they're titled Timothy is not because Timothy wrote them, but because he was the recipient. Paul, right, our spiritual authority, our mentor, he wrote them to Timothy to teach him, to edify him, to invest in him. And I love the way that 1 Timothy opens up, and it says this, I am writing to Timothy, my true son in the faith. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. This is how Paul addresses him. Who? He's my true son in faith. And that gives us an idea of what a Timothy is, right? That we have this type of sonship, or if you're females, like they're daughter to you in Christ. Like you would love them like you would love a child. Now you would invest in them and care for them in that kind of way. It's not somebody you disregard at a moment's notice or a drop of a hat, but there's somebody that you're willing to go the distance for and to go far for. And he says, again, I'm writing to you, Timothy, my true son in faith. Timothy is that person you help guide along the road of faith. Along the road of faith and life. And this is generally someone who has not traveled as far as you have in your walk. And you'd be like, you may be in this place. Well, Aaron, I haven't gone very far. If you've taken a couple steps, you've got a place for somebody to begin to follow you. That's what I'm saying. You want to be careful in it, right? If you're not an incredibly mature believer, but a lack of maturity is not an excuse to not invest in the person that's behind you. There is somebody out there who's where you were, where you're not today, right? That you can speak life and truth in them. But often what happens is we think it's not our job. It's not our place. I'm not where I need to be. There's no way I can invest in this person behind me. And that's a lie. That's not the way it's meant to be. We are called to journey together. We're called to receive, right, from our spiritual fathers. We're called to do life on a horizontal plane together, and we're called to help lift people up. It's biblical, right? But we make excuses oftentimes for two things. I don't need anyone above me, and I don't need anyone below me, right? We just want to run around with a bunch of Barnabases. Just people that tell us we're pretty all the time and that we're doing great. And that's not exactly the way it's supposed to work. There's multiple facets to this, and so we want to find those sons, those people that aren't where we were at, or that are where we were at, but where we're not today, right, and begin to walk with them. Such a person should be marked by an eagerness to grow. You cannot force somebody into this position, right? Tell you a little secret. It starts with relationship. When we begin investing in people, they're likely already in your circle. You probably already talked, God's already placed them there. There's people that are not as mature spiritually as you. And they're not there so that you can just do the same things with, but you can begin to make investments in. You can begin to journey with. And they're going to be marked with this eagerness to grow in this relationship with you and with Christ. They should be humble. They should be teachable enough to receive what you have to share and to interact with you on the things of faith. I'm going to share some statistics with you. You guys know I'm a numbers guy. I love numbers. And you can bet anytime I'm pulling out statistics, they're not going to encourage you at all. They're going to make you feel like crap. So here we go, right? I'm going to start with the good news first. You guys want the good news first? Yeah, all right. So 28% of the U.S. church is in a discipleship community. That means they have a Paul, they have a Barnabas, they have a Timothy, right? 28%. Well, at least 72%, all right? And I want to talk to you about the 72% that's kind of lacking there, right? 5% of the U.S. church is only discipling others. That means they have no authority in their lives. That scares me, right? We have 5% of people who claim to be Christians, who have no pastor, have no spiritual father. They're typically the kind of guy that walks around and saying, Jesus is the only person I need to hear from. And I'm just telling you, there's not really a model for that in scripture, right? We always have people placed over people to provide accountability in our lives. But there's 5% of people running around here and they don't have that. They're not planted anywhere. They don't go anywhere. They hear directly from God or something like that. And they just kind of tell you these things. And those are people you want to stay away from. They're dangerous, right? 5% have no authority. They only disciple people. 28% are only being discipled. If I were to ask you to raise hands, I would imagine we have a lot of 28% people in here now. Because 28% makes up a lot of people, right? And so statistically speaking, that's where a lot of you are. But there's a place even more you are at. 39% of the U.S. church is not engaged in discipleship at all. That means you might show up and cherry pick off some of my messages or Alpha Rick's messages, but nobody's speaking into your life. You're not reading your Bible. You're not praying. You're not doing anything. You show up here because it checks a box and it makes you look better and it makes you feel better about yourself and you're not endeavoring to grow at all. Too blunt? Too much? Because that's statistically where most people are at. And so if we combine those two numbers, those that don't actually invest in other people and those who are investing in nothing at all, that's 67% are not endeavoring to raise up people around them. So we're talking about things that are eternal here, right? And so let's take things of God out of it. Maybe it's just your recovery and you think God's a good place for you to get clean and sober, which it is, but you don't believe in all the spiritual aspect of it. That means most of you still aren't endeavoring to share what set you free. Now, let's say that you do believe, like me, that these are things of eternal consequences. You're still not endeavoring to share them with other people. Imagine a building's on fire and you're not telling anyone it's burning down. We have an obligation to the people around us, right? To be bold in the things of God and share. But again, numerically speaking, if you were to raise your hand, most of us are not in that place. Our faith is personal, right? It's just for you. But it's not biblical. It's not healthy. It's not making the world a better place. You know, the world that you complain about, culturally drowning. If more of us would do this, if we could swap these numbers and 67% was engaged in raising up people behind us, I bet the world out there would look a lot different. But we're called to it, right? We're called to raise up these Timothys. I just want to stop real quick. I told you guys I was going to step on toes. So you had a warning. You could have left. Doors are locked now, right? I try not to do too many of these, but it was the only way to do it. That's no surprise at all when you consider this. According to a 2021 article from Disciple First, some say that 95% of Americans have never even led someone to the Lord. Not only are we not making disciples, we're not even making converts. Is this important to us or not? I mean, is God the creator of all who sent his son Jesus to live and to die so that we could be forgiven? I mean, are we bought into the gospel message? I mean, that is he our only focus? Because that song's crap statistically, right? We mouthed the words, but we didn't mean them. But the reality is, this is what we're called to do. And I know this is abrasive, and I know it's offensive, right? And you want to pull back, and it's like, I just wanted to feel good today. That was yesterday's message. Go listen to it, right? 95% of us have never led someone to Jesus. I'll be honest with you. For years, that was me. I was scared. I thought I might embarrass myself. I thought I might get rejected from the people around me. But we're called to it. It's important. It's important that not only do we have a Paul, not only do we have a Barnabas, but we're making investments in the people behind us. And so why should we have a Timothy? Why should we do this, right? I've given you a lot of numbers to make my case that many of us aren't. So why? Why get on the bandwagon now? I want to start with Matthew 28. We're going to start in verse 16 and 17. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, right? We have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so they tell about the life and the ministry of Jesus here. In Matthew 28, this is the end of Jesus' ministry, right? He's been crucified. He's paid the penalty for our sins. He was put in the grave. He was resurrected. He's been with the disciples. He's about to move to ascension, right? To go to the place where he prepares the place for us, Matthew 28. Matthew 28:16-17. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. And then it says this, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, say therefore. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of age. So why should we walk with Timothy when we're commanded to make disciples? That's not a directive for people who call themselves pastors. I mean, we're supposed to do it too, but this was all believers everywhere should go to all people everywhere and endeavor to make disciples. And if you're wondering where this fits in on your recovery journey, right? You were selfish in addiction, right? And we were, right? And we just took. And I'm telling you, when we line up with this biblically and give, man, he grows us. He does amazing things. And many of you are stuck in a rut that if you would just go and start really walking out the gospel truth, man, it would change things. Serve your community, love people, and invest in those behind you. It adds a layer of accountability like none other, right? It challenges us to be a better version of ourselves like none other, and we're commanded. Again, we are commanded to make disciples. Disciple is basically a disciplined follower, one that is trained, right? Anyone play sports growing up in here? Hands, all right. So let's play out modern faith and apply it to sports growing up. If modern faith was sports when you were a child, what would happen is you would have signed up for T-ball and said, I want to be a T-ball player. And the coach would be like, welcome to the team. And then on game day would just shove you out there without showing you anything, not giving you any type of gear, anything like that, and expect you to play a good game. How many of us would play a good game? I played bad anyways. I mean, even with some training. But that's what we do, right? That's faith, right? We say, there's important work to be done. And there's life-changing truth in Scripture. And there's a great direction for your life. God's going to do amazing things. I'm not going to tell you about them. Go. Does that make any sense? And the bad news is somebody likely already did that to you. And so here you are. And somebody probably did that to them. And so instead of having generation after generation after generation, being a Paul raising up a Timothy, being a Paul raising up a Timothy, we've had Barnabas raising up Barnabas, not teaching anybody anything. It's not good. We know, again, we wouldn't apply this model to anything that required training. But we apply it to the thing that has eternal consequences, where the stakes are so high. We bring in people struggling in addiction and they want to introduce them to Jesus, and that's a good thing. But we can't stop there. And maybe somebody stopped there with you, and that's why you're struggling, right? You have this whole idea of what it means to be a Christian, and nobody ever actually showed it to you. You just learned it from TV. And you don't know. And you're like, why is it not working out? I thought this was truth. Well, it is. Maybe not your version. Maybe you don't know. Because you just had a Barnabas. Don't do that to somebody else. We have such an opportunity, man. Scripture tells us, man, the fields are ripe for the harvest. And that's not only making converts, right? Those are Timothys. Those are people we should be raising up and investing in. It's no wonder It's no wonder the church is full of adulterous relationships. It's no wonder biblical illiteracy is at an all-time high. It's no wonder that if I asked you guys to turn to the book of Jedediah, you guys would thumb through your book for the next 10 minutes before you realize it doesn't exist. It's too much. It's because we don't journey together properly. It's because you didn't get a Paul. Nobody made you a Timothy. But we can turn that around. Man, we can turn that around. We can begin to invest in those around us. Even right where you're at. We're not called to make converts. We're called to make disciples. It didn't say, I've been given all authority, therefore, go convince people I exist. I taught this in my foundations class, and it was this. I mean, we think that converts the goal, right? And I'm just telling you, right? If you have demons, if you have Satan on one hand and people on the other, and you ask them, do you believe in God? Both are going to say yes. Okay, so where do you get off, right? Where do you deviate from? Well, if you tell them both that Jesus is the Son of God and that he was sent to save man, okay, guess what? Both believe that. So where do you begin to deviate? As far as eternal consequences in the things of God, where do you begin to line up with truth in such a way and make a commitment in such a way that you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit and your journey begins to change, your faith is played out, where you have the type of power that does free you from addiction, that does set you free from your past? Because it's not just in mouthing words. It's in a commitment of the heart, right? Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. It's his lordship. And we've got to have this understanding, be drawn to it, right? We're not called to make converts. We're called to make disciples. And this may shock you guys. It's not just the pastor's job to do it. It's not just Rick's job. It's not Rick's job to minister to every single person who walks through these doors. It's actually meant to be a group effort. It's not just my job to do all the work here. And I'm blessed, man. We have great teams. We have a lot of people. And so there are many of you in this room that are very engaged in what we do. So I'm not talking to you guys. But collectively, we get this idea that it's one man's job. We have almost 1,500 people that show up on a weekend. It's an impossibility for one man to carry that weight. It's an impossibility. And it was never meant to be that way. Right? We raise up leaders who raise up leaders who raise up leaders who meet the needs of the people. We see it time and time again modeled throughout Scripture. We're all meant to be making these investments. We're not meant to just sit in seats. We're meant to receive, right? Find a Paul, journey with some Barnabases, and raise up Timothys. We do this because we're commanded to make disciples. In 2 Timothy 2:1, it says, Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You've heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to others. Say to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. So why should we walk with Timothy? Point number two is this. It assures that we will have a next generation to pass the baton to. I mean, you see this. This is Paul, again, talking to Timothy. It'd be our Paul, and he's telling us, imagine your mentor, whoever that may be, right? And if I'm the guy, I'm sorry, but only the people that have been mentored me, they laugh. They're like, right? He says, I got off track here. He says, you've heard these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths. Well, what truths? The truths he received from Paul. Take what I've given you, Paul's saying. I've made an investment in your life, and somebody's made an investment in your life. And it's not for you to hide, right? To keep to yourself. It's not personal. Paul's telling Timothy the same thing that's basically Jesus said in the Great Commission. Now go. This is what's happened. This is what's taken place. And Paul's saying, I've taught you these things. You've heard them. You know they're true. Now teach them to others. Now teach them to others, the truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. You know what model that is? Disciples who make disciples who make disciples. We raise up Timothys who become Pauls who raise up Timothys who become Pauls. You see how that works? It changes everything. Imagine the vibrancy of Cedar Point alone if every single person in here had somebody over them as a mentor. We journeyed with just one person side by side and made an investment in one person's life. You want to talk about just changing this city. I mean, the impact. We're a church of 1,500 people on a Sunday. That means over 3,000 people call this their church home in the city of Claremore. And if we modeled that in 3,000 people, our community would be radically different. Every business impacted, every aspect of government transformed, police, everything. And we act like we're helpless to change the world, and the only way we're gonna make a difference is if we get the right guy voted in Washington. No, it starts here, in the body of Christ, right? Where we can transform and change everything. We don't need it to happen there. We have the power and the ability through Jesus Christ to begin to make changes here. A beautiful place for our kids to grow up. One where addiction's not as prevalent as it is, right? Where it goes from the majority of people being hooked on drugs to the minority because we're walking this out in a way, right? This is how it's tied to our lives and our recovery and our faith and the things that we do. That if we would do this, everything would change. But instead, we're the 60-something percent that just disengage. It's personal. Just personal. I don't need to share it with anybody. But what if we did? What if we did? What if we changed the way that we viewed this and took just a little bit of time to invest in people and taught them to invest in people and taught them to invest in people, right? Everything would change. Everything would change. It assures that we will have a next generation to pass the baton to. You know, Timothy was younger than Paul, and when Paul died, Timothy lived another 32 years. Paul died in like 65 AD, and Paul died in like 97 AD. And so Paul's message and his mission was extended another 32 years beyond his life, just in the investment he made in Timothy alone. And Timothy wasn't the only guy he invested in. It's just one example, right? I don't know about you, but I am so sold out in my beliefs that I want the message that I carry to people to extend beyond my life. And if you're not doing some type of work that you want to extend beyond your life, I mean, one, you should stop and evaluate what you're doing with your time here, right? If there's nothing that you have going on that you want carried on after you pass away, reevaluate what you're doing. But me, man, I'm a guy who likes to win too. And so I'm not looking to pass out one baton. I want to pass out as many of those suckers as I can, right? Man, I just as many. I mean, that I can make these solid commitments and connections. I want to raise up so many Timothys that I've got more Timothys than I got children, right? Right, I want to pass these out. I want to pass these out. It assures that we'll have somebody, though, and that they'll have somebody. Otherwise, man, our community, man, we look at the state of our country. When it used to stand for something different than it does now. And I'm not taking sides here. I'm just talking about morality and the way it's diminished. And we can all see that. I don't care what you vote for. We can all see the morality in our country is diminished. That would change if we did this. It would. The reason it's the way it is not a failure of politics. It's a failure of the church to make disciples. It is. We need to walk with Timothy because it assures we have somebody to pass it on to in the next generation. Later on, we ended in Timothy 2:2. In 2:15, it says, again, Paul to Timothy, he says, work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who currently explains the word of truth. Avoid worthless foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. That's not my message, but some of you just need to highlight that right there. Avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. If we jump to verse 23, he says, again I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. Be able to teach and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. So why should we walk with Timothy? It allows us to make an impact beyond our immediate reach. You may not know this, but 2 Timothy was written while Paul was actually in jail. So here, Timothy's pastoring a community that Paul's unable to visit, unable to speak truth to. But you know who can? Timothy. And there are circles of influence out there that I will never step foot in. But I believe in this so much that I want those circles impacted. And the way that I do that is by investing in people around me who are a part of those places, right? And you can do the same too, right? That we can have a reach that's beyond our reach, not only in time, but in space and proximity when we begin to raise up people around us. When we begin to make that investment, it allows us to have a reach that's beyond our reach. And again, man, you want to impact and influence a country. Claremore could be the epicenter of significant change. I mean, God can start a move like that anywhere. But it's going to require not converts, but disciples, investments. It's going to require a work of God's Spirit being poured out on us and us sharing that, not keeping it hidden. But investing in those around us. And I'm telling you, this is one of the things that has given me more joy in my life. You know, I started with the kids' ministry, making little Timothys there, little Timmys, you know, and just making this investment. And I started it early on when I was not really far along in my recovery. And this, outside of the fact that it's a command from God that we should do it, I've presented all that evidence. I just want to make one final personal plea. You know, for me, it challenged me to grow. When I started working with kids, I'd never read my Bible. But as kids were looking at me for answers, I had this conviction on me that I better know what I'm talking about. And I better learn it because they're depending on me because they have no one else to go to. You're struggling to read your word? Start making an investment in somebody to the degree that they're asking you questions, and I bet you don't get caught off guard so much, right? If you're struggling in your prayer life, the weight of somebody else on you, that'll stir you up to pray. It will, right? The weight of me raising my children in a godly manner causes me to pray a lot. The weight of this, right, making sure I'm doing and saying the things that edify people. I mean, it stirs that up. And then it creates accountability. Man, I better do what I'm supposed to do. Otherwise, little Timmy's going to see me. It's funny, you know, when I started in kids' ministry, I was a smoker. Smoked, and of course, I smoked and drank and did all sorts of things. They should never let me in there, but it was all a secret. They didn't know. That was one of the things that even caused me to put down smoking was that, God forbid, a child see me and be pulled away from something. That was my thought, right? And I'm not trying to convict you if that's your lifestyle, but I'm just saying how that was played out in my life, right? Had I not made those investments, had I remained just focused on me and my faith was just personal, I wouldn't be this version of me. And I wouldn't be a better version of me either. I would be a worse version. I would be years and years backwards and struggling. But it was stepping into these positions in people's lives. Oftentimes places I was unqualified for. That God did a great work. Because you know what, man? When you're ill-equipped, you have to lean solely and completely on him. It's a great place to be. He raises you up and he does something. And I'm just telling you, it's one of those things that if more of us got on board with this idea and this concept, even the things in our lives, that I know that makes sense. You mean pouring out to other people, is some guy going to fill my cup more? Yeah, actually it will. It will. You'd be shocked. I mean, get a Paul. And me standing up here week after week, or Rick standing up here week after week, is not what we're talking about by a Paul. It's a more intimate journey. And we'll shepherd you, we'll talk to you, and do all the things, and pastor you. But I'm talking about somebody who's more connected in your sphere of life, who has eyes on you in ways that we don't, right? That's your Paul. Find your Barnabas, not the high school buddies, right? Not the girlfriends that run your husband down, but those people who encourage you towards the things of God, journey with you intimately, and then find yourself a Timothy. Get a Paul first, though, because you're going to need to ask Paul questions about what to do with snot-nosed Timmy, right? And then begin to make those investments. And as you begin to walk out relationships like this, again, what do we say? If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. The distance you'll travel when you have these three relationships operating in your life will blow you away. It'll blow the people away around you. They'll be asking, what happened? Who is this person? I'm telling you, it's happened to me. Do not minimize the importance of healthy relationships, healthy investments, and journeying with people. Don't minimize it. I want you to do this. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I want you to spend a moment with God, and I want you to pray about that, right? We're all in different seasons. We're all in different places. But ask him, Lord, who would you bring me? Father, who can I begin to speak life to? Who can I begin to invest in? Lord, what places can I begin to share what you're doing? And ask God to send you a Timothy, somebody that you can love, that you can be godly with. Remember, that's important. It's about that. It's about our faith and passing the baton and making the investment. But and just spend a moment with him and ask him, Lord, send me a Timothy.